Chances are you've been there, experiencing the highest of highs of victory and success. And the next moment, feeling the lowest of lows of defeat and depression. And just because you're a believer in Christ doesn't mean you are immune from these feelings. And it's something that even the great prophet Elijah felt.
Where do you go when things in your life don't work out the way you had hoped or the way you had planned, and you feel that God has abandoned you, that His grace and His promises no longer apply to you? Where do you run to escape your pain?
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. Discouragement can affect even the believer with the greatest amount of faith. And we all have those caves we run to when we feel as though we're alone and just want to give up. But if a great man like Elijah can fall prey to discouragement, how do we prevent it from taking hold of us? Pastor Charles Tapp offers guidance beyond a catchy cliche and challenges the Christian to be willing to get close enough to those in our midst to understand them. And his message, Running from Hope.
Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 19, I want us to take a moment this morning and read verses 1 to 4. The Word of God says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Verse 4. "But he himself," the Bible says, "went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" To me, this is one of the most confusing stories in all of Scripture. And I say confusing not just because a man is running away from a woman. There are some women I would even run from. But this story is confusing because not the fact that it's a man running from a woman, but because of who the man is. This is Elijah. And when you look at everything that has transpired in Elijah's life, you begin to wonder, you begin to think, how can this be? I just want to give you a quick recap of what took place prior to chapter 19 and verses in chapters 17 and 18. First of all, we realize that Elijah confronts the wicked king Ahab, who happened to be one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel. For the Bible says it was Ahab who served the false god Baal, that he was the one who married the wicked queen Jezebel, that he built the altar to Asherah, the goddess of fertility. And when you get down to verse 33 in chapter 17, it says that he did more things to anger the God of Israel than all of the previous kings. Finally, the prophet confronts Ahab about his wickedness, and he tells him, "Listen, this is the true God that I serve. And let me show you that this is the true God, because I'm going to pray that God will stop the rain and it will not rain for several years." And that is exactly what happens. And the Bible says that there was a drought in the land. That's the first half of chapter 17. When you get to the latter half of chapter 17, we see the prophet Elijah, how he meets the widow from Zarephath. And when he encounters this widow, he tells her, "Make me some bread." But she only has a little flour left, enough for her son and herself. And this is going to be their last meal before they die. But he challenges the woman, he challenges the widow to take a portion of the little of what you have. And I trust and I challenge you that God will supply for you. And that's exactly what happened. She made the bread, they ate, they were filled. But then the Bible says that her son took ill, and quickly she began to blame the prophet. How quick do we blame God when things don't go the way we want, despite the fact of all the previous things that God has done in our lives? We're always asking God the question, what have you done for me lately? But the Bible says the prophet took this son and put him in his arms and climbed up to the rooftop and laid him down, put his hands on him, began to pray, and that child came back to life. But then you have what I call the showdown of all showdowns, the showdown at Mount Carmel. For here's where Elijah decides to draw a line in the sand to determine once and for all, in front of all of Israel, who the true God is. And he goes to Ahab, and Ahab brings 450 prophets of Baal with him. They said, listen, let's build an altar, and the God that answers by fire, then we will all decide that that will be the true God. And they all agreed. So the Bible says, and I love this story, that they built this altar, and Elijah basically said, listen, prophets of Baal, you go first. And I can imagine the prophet just standing back with his arms folded, watching the scene unfold. And the Bible is very descriptive here. It says that they began to pray, talking about the prophets of Baal, from morning to noon, from noon to evening, and nothing happened. Then it says they got so desperate that they took knives and began to cut themselves to shed blood, thinking they could appease God. And the prophet Elijah is just standing back on the side going, is your God out of town? Has he taken a vacation? And they did this over and over and over again until finally they were completely exhausted. And Elijah said, listen, now it's my turn. The first instruction he gave them was to rebuild the altar. And there's another sermon there, because in our homes today, dear friends, our altars have fallen down because of neglect. We need to rebuild the altars in our homes today. Who says amen to that? Once they rebuilt this altar, the Bible says that that wasn't enough for Elijah. He said, listen, take some water and pour it on the sacrifice and put a trench around the altar. And let's pour water all around the altar in that trench. And then he paused and he prayed a very short prayer. Listen, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, show these people who the true God is. And the Bible says fire came down from heaven, destroyed the entire altar, destroyed the sacrifice, destroyed the rocks, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people of Israel saw that, it says in verse 39 that they responded by saying, the Lord is God. We live in a culture today where people are serving many gods, and they will get upset with you when you try to tell them that there's only one true God, and this one true God will have no other gods before you. Listen, I don't care what the world is saying. I don't care what those in government are telling you today. There is only one God, and that is the one true God. Some of us need to decide today whether that one true God is God in our lives. The Bible says the people began to praise God. They took these 450 prophets of Baal and they killed them all. And they began to praise God for who he was. After that, Elijah predicts that it's going to rain again. And in a few short hours, the heavens opened up and the rains came down. If the story had ended there, but it didn't, which brings us to 1 Kings 19. Upon hearing what Elijah had done, the Bible says that wicked Jezebel put out the word, put a hit out on Elijah, saying that I'm going to do to him what they did to these prophets. And here for me is the most confusing part of this scenario of all. After all that God had just recently done in the life of this prophet, after opening up the heavens and letting the rain pour, letting the fire come down from heaven and destroying the altar, after all of that, you would have thought that the prophet's response would have gone something like this: Lord, rain down fire and destroy Jezebel. But that was not the case at all. What happened, the Bible says, that when Elijah heard that this woman was after him, this man of faith, this man of God, the Bible says he decides to run. And he ran so quickly he left his servant behind him. He didn't even let him know he was going. How many of you have ever watched a film on DVD? And they give you a place to choose an alternate ending if you want to choose one of the different endings to make the story turn out differently than the producer's cut. You ever seen that? If I had chosen a scene, a different scene, an alternate ending, this would not have been one that I would have chosen. That the response of the man of God, who had just caused fire to come down from heaven, the heavens opened up and rain flooded the place, the Bible says he ran. And he was so fearful that he asked God to let him die. But here's the thing. I really don't believe Elijah wanted to die. Because if he wanted to die, he would have stayed where he was. He really didn't want to die. I submit to you today that Elijah was simply afraid. Because Elijah, like many of us today, was experiencing what I call, and what many others refer to as, depression. Elijah was depressed. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's take a look at verses 65 to 67. Show you what I'm talking about. Word of God says, "And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall your soul, shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening." Have you ever felt that way before? "And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which," what? "Terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see." Here, dear friends, we find a clear description of what depression looks like. You're living a life where you have no rest, even though you may be not moving. You have a discouragement of your soul. You're dreading day. When day comes, you can't wait until it's night so that you can go to sleep and escape the day, and vice versa. Your entire life seems to just be hanging in doubt. But when we look at this and we read about the life of Elijah, we have to ask the question, what in the world did Elijah have to be depressed about? Simply this: his life, as do many of ours, dear friends, did not go as he had anticipated or as he had expected. All of the great things that God had done for him, he thought that the ending was going to be different. He thought that Jezebel and Ahab and all the rest would be convinced that this was the one true God and repent. But it seemed as though that was not going to be the case. And Elijah's mind, he felt he had been abandoned by God.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Running from Hope. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Hi, this is Pastor Charles Tapp with Simple Truth for Life. I want to take this opportunity to let you know that it's not too late to join me and the Simple Truth family as we spend some time today with my good friend Pastor Randy Davis and the members of the Manassas Adventist Church for a special time of praise and worship as we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You know, because there's so much uncertainty in our world today, I've decided to share the message, Hope in Trying Times. There'll also be ministry for children, free gifts, and a meet and greet for all of our Simple Truths family. Now, the event is going to take place today, Saturday, April 5, at 11 a.m. at the Manassas Adventist Church in Manassas, Virginia. Now, to get more information about the location of the event, just go to simpletruthsforlife.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and there's that cave you run to when you're afraid or experience life's lows. Pastor Charles Tapp says, while it's normal for anyone to feel that way, he offers you a chance to come out and discover the hope just outside. Let's return to the rest of his message, Running from Hope.
And not much has changed today, for there are many people, including believers, that feel as did Elijah, that God, for whatever the reason, has left them out to dry, has left them on a limb to fend for themselves. Some of you here today, if you're really honest with yourselves, you feel spurned by God. You feel that God loves others, but for some reason, God doesn't love you. You feel that his promises and his compassions are for other people, but when it comes to you, they're null and void. And you feel this because things in your life have not worked out the way you had anticipated or the way you had planned, and the resentment builds up, and you feel that God has left you all by yourself. So in essence, you become what I call the walking wounded, the silent sufferers, where for you hope has died. And to live without hope, dear friends, is to live without a future. But the real issue, the issue that is really at the center of this situation, especially in the case of Elijah, is that the pain that you are experiencing, dear friends, seems to be too much to bear, and you begin to fall into the deep, dark pit of depression. One of the main byproducts of being depressed is people say they want to die. Have you ever wanted to die? I mean, seriously. Have you ever reached the point in your life where at that moment you wanted life as you know it to end? I have. When I was a child, I suffered severely from asthma, so much to the point where I would have to be rushed to the hospital, even unto death kind of situation. I remember one day I had this major attack, and I was lying on the sofa in the family room waiting for the doctor to make the house call. Those were the days doctors actually made house calls. As I lay there in all that pain and all that anguish, I cried out to God. I couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years of age. And I said, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm tired of all this pain. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being rushed to the hospital. I'm tired of missing school. God, let me die. I didn't die. But here's the thing. As I look back on that experience with more mature eyes, I've come to the conclusion that I really didn't want to die. What I was really asking God for was to take away this pain. That's the way Elijah felt. Even after having experienced the greatest of victories. Someone once said, how often our greatest trials follow our greatest successes. One minute you're riding high, the next day you have plunged to the depths of despair. But how could a man like Elijah fall to such depth? I'll tell you how. It says so in James chapter 5, verse 17. It gives us the answer. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like passion. In other words, Elijah was human. And guess what? So are you. And so am I. Just because you love God, just because you have great faith in God, just because God may use you in mighty ways, please hear me today. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you are exempt from being human. Some of us think because we're Christians that we're no longer human. And Paul says, you may have treasure within you, but it's within earthly vessels. We're the jars of clay. We're fragile, dear friends. If you drop us, we will break. Foolishness. You're human. There are times for you to cry. There's a time for you to scream. There's a time for you to say ouch, because you're human. And Elijah was crying, ouch. God, it hurts. You were here with me. Where are you now? And there are times you will feel as though you are out there all by yourself. That's exactly how the prophet felt. Look at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 19. Look what the word of God says. And there he went, where? Into a cave. And spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. After having walked an entire day through the desert, the Bible says, an angel came to Elijah, and fed him so that he could gain nourishment for his next 40 days of travel. But when he finally came to the place where he was, he entered into this cave, and God came to him and asked that question, what are you doing here? And I don't believe that God was simply asking the prophet, what are you doing here in the cave? But I believe what God was asking him is this. What is it about your state of mind that brought you to this cave in the first place? For the cave simply represents where you and I go in order to deal with our pain. Where do you go when things in your life don't work out the way you had hoped or the way you had planned? And you feel that God has abandoned you, that his grace and his promises no longer apply to you. Where do you run to escape your pain? Elijah felt all alone. He said, I am the only prophet left, God. That wasn't true. But how many of us feel like sometimes we're the only one? I'm the only one that's going through this. That may not be true, but that's your perception, and your perception becomes your reality, and that's what you live. How can I come alongside of you and invite you to come out of that cave when I don't even want to get close to you physically? How can I help you bear one another's burden? How can I help you bear your burden? That's what the church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be this loving community. Where if you're crying, I want to know why. When you're expressing joy, I want to celebrate with you. But how can I do that if you don't want anybody next to you? And better yet, what if I don't even want to be next to you? You remain in your cave. For here's the big climax. While Elijah is in his cave, God tells Elijah to come out. God causes a great mighty wind to come by, and the Bible says God wasn't in that wind. Then a mighty earthquake comes by and followed by a fire, tremendous fire, but the Bible says God wasn't in that either. But then the Bible says Elijah hears this still, small voice, and God was in that. I believe God came in that still, small voice as opposed to this loud, thunderous sound and noise simply because he wanted Elijah to know that God was not angry. And he had come there to extend him his compassion and his grace. Here's the challenge that many of us face when we go through these dips in our lives, because we resent God and we feel we hate God. Just because we feel that way about God, God doesn't feel that way about us. See, Elijah thought because he ran off scared after all these great victories, after all the times God stood up for him, that God was going to be angry. So he sent the loudness, he sent the storm, he sent the earthquake, he sent the fire, and God says, I'm not in that. I'm in the still small voice. I still love you. Here's the other thing. In order to hear a whisper, just think about the physicality of whispering. You've got to be close to somebody. See, the wind, you can be far off and you feel that, you hear that. But to hear a still small voice, a whisper, you've got to be close. God was telling the prophet, you may be running from me, but I'm not running from you. I'm right here with you. I'm running with you. So when you're up on Mount Carmel doing that thing, I was there. When you ran from Jezebel, I was right there running with you. Though you go to the depths of hell, I am with you. Doesn't matter how you feel, God says, I'm right there with you. Then in verse 13, God shocks the prophet again, and he asked him that same question a second time. What are you doing here? And I thought that was interesting. Why did he ask that question a second time? Just for effect? I don't think so. Because now that God has established that he is with his prophet Elijah, he now wants Elijah to answer this question differently. What are you doing here? In other words, what are you doing now that you know I'm with you? What are you going to do here? And he says in verse 15, get up and go back to where you were. And the question I have for God's people today, dear friends, what are we doing here? I'm not talking about those who are in the caves. I'm talking about those of us who may be outside the caves. What are we doing to help bring people out of the cave? What are we doing here? Are we only here to hear some music and go home? Don't be afraid to touch the person next to you. Listen, that may be the only touch they feel, the only human touch they feel all week long. What should we be doing here? I tell you this much, we should be the body of Christ. And we should be helping one another to bear the burdens, because just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't fall into despair. It doesn't mean you won't fall into depression, because depression is caused for many reasons. But instead of just saying, I'll pray for you, why don't we help bear somebody's burden today? All they want to know is, does God still love them? Does God still care? And if they can't get that message from us, where in the world?
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Running from Hope. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.